And we began by looking at God being our master potter, we being the clay that he is shaping and molding and making into what he wants us to be. We started off looking at what a Christian woman is and how he shapes us into that Christian woman, and in the various ways. We looked at our devotional life, that foundation in our lives, and he uses that time that we spend with him to refine us, to speak to us, to shape us. We looked at friendships and how he uses friendships in our lives, that iron sharpening iron. And it's just giving ourselves away to pour into another life. And he shapes us that way. We talked about the Holy Spirit, our need for the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and then the gifts of the Spirit that he gives us, uses in our lives then to serve him. We talked about servanthood and how he shapes us in that. And then in sharing our faith, and how he shapes us as we step out to share Jesus with others. And then last week we looked at busyness and our priorities, and maybe some things in your life changed this last week because of what the Lord spoke to you. And maybe you rearranged your schedule a little bit, and maybe things seem to be a little more peaceful for you. Hopefully that is the case. But in all these topics and all the ones that we will continue to study throughout the end of this year and into the next, when we surrender our lives to him, and when we acknowledge him as the master potter, and we say, okay, I want to be clay in your hands for you to shape me, you to mold me into what you want me to be and to do. Whenever we do that, we have an enemy, Satan, who stands up and says, I will oppose. I will try to stop that work. Satan is very real. Sometimes we don't want to believe in that because we don't want to believe in wickedness and evil and things like that. But he is very real. And the demonic realm is very real. Satan hates God, and he hates God. All. He hates everyone and everything that God does. He hates good. He hates truth. He hates you and he hates me. Now, he knows what his future is, because on that cross, it says that Jesus disarmed the powers and the principalities, and he knows he is doomed. But he wants to take as many people with him to destruction as he possibly can. And it's even a greater victory if he gets a child of God to turn away and to reject the Lord. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, which we'll be looking at tonight, says that your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, that word roaring, that he walks about like a roaring lion, that word means the howling of a beast in fierce hunger. That is how Satan walks about, like a howling beast in fierce hunger. And then the word devour, so he's walking about like a howling beast of fierce hunger, devouring. And that word means to drink down, to gulp entirely, to drown, to swallow up, to eat greedily, and to consume. That's who our enemy is. He is a roaring lion. He is seeking not just to ruin your day, but to destroy you, to devour us. Now, that can be very frightful. But when we know our God and we know who our God is, and that God is God, that He is the creator of all things, that He is all powerful, and that He is good, He is righteous, and He is true, and greater is He who is in us than he that's in the world. When we know that, then we don't have to fear. But in and of itself, that is terrifying. If you have experienced spiritual warfare to that degree, it can be a very frightening thing. But God, there's always but God. Remembering again who our God is. Satan is a created being. Okay? And he is not the opposite of God. It's not a force where there's good and there's evil and they're battling it out and seeing which one is going to win. Now, we know the movies that have come out and they kind of get people thinking in those terms. He's not opposite. There is no this God and then Satan and the equal power and who's going to win. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. Satan is powerful. He is powerful, but his power and his strength, it doesn't even come close to God's. Not even close. Far more than we have, but God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now, we know from the book of Job that Satan has to ask permission to afflict or to oppress one of God's children, and that he can only do what God has given him permission to do. No more. He can't do any more. You know, if you did your homework or if you're familiar with the book of Job, you'll know that he had to ask, and God said, but do not touch his flesh at that time. Do not take his life. Or, you know, God has to give him permission. And God, in his infinite wisdom and his wonderful purposes that are beyond our comprehension, he allows his children to go through spiritual warfare. And we are refined and we are shaped by it. I don't know, there may not be any greater way that we are refined and shaped, but to go through battle after battle after battle and warfare, because it causes you to just cling to the Lord, and it strips you of all your resources. So you have to hold on to the Lord, and you learn so much about his faithfulness and his character, and he's just shaping us beautifully through all of that wickedness and that darkness that might be around us. So don't fear. Remember, but God. Now, this topic is huge. It is huge. And we have a very short time, and there's no way to cover it all. And Damien just taught on this a few Sunday mornings ago. It's probably more than a few now. But if you weren't here, go back. You can go online. You can listen to it. Or download it, or you can get the CD. And then the last time we, as ladies, it was 2 years ago when we were studying the book of Nehemiah. And we went through, we looked at the warfare, and there's a great book to do that in. And then we did a special study on spiritual warfare from the book of Nehemiah that you can also listen to online if you are, if you desire that. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And again, this topic is huge. We don't have time. We don't have a lot of time, and I want you to be able to have time in your group. So I'm going to talk very fast tonight. I'm going to try. Okay, so we're told that we are to be sober and to be vigilant. Now, if you did your homework, you will have learned this. probably already knew it before, those three R's in spiritual warfare: recognize, resist, and rejoice. And that recognize, it comes from this passage: be sober and be vigilant, be aware. And that word, we should not be worried and paranoid. We shouldn't see Satan behind every broken fingernail or flat tire or sore throat or something happened before we had to do this or that. Things happen in this world. We live in a fallen, sinful world. Things just happen. People just get sick. You break your fingernail. You have a flat tire. Your car breaks. All of those things happen. It doesn't necessarily mean it is spiritual warfare. But on the other hand, warfare does exist, and we need to be sober about it. We need to be watchful. And that word sober, it means serious-minded, mentally self-controlled, taking a realistic approach to life, to be aware of the strategies, schemes, and devices of the enemy, so that we're not ignorant and we're not pretending that he doesn't exist and this can't really happen to me. But we're aware. There is a maturity there and a sober-mindedness. Okay, he's out there. I need to find out what the schemes are. I need to know your own weaknesses, because boy, is that where he attacks, is it in your weaknesses? The other thing is we need to be vigilant, and that is to be awake and to be watchful. A constant vigilance, a preparedness to meet every attack of the wicked one. And to me, it is like, again, not being paranoid, not, okay, what's that, Satan, you know, kind of a thing. But it is like, unfortunately, you know, we live in Modesto, so it is like walking through a very dark parking lot at night getting to your car. You don't want to be paranoid and think, okay, man, they're going to get me. But you want to be aware. You want to walk out in that parking lot. You want to have your keys in your hand, and you want to be aware of your surroundings so you can get in your car and you can go. You're aware that something might happen. That's how we're to walk in this life, not being paranoid, but being sober-minded, being vigilant. So we want to look at a few of those devices that we had you look at in the homework. There are thousands, millions probably. And how he's going to attack you is going to be different how he attacks me. And again, he hits us in our weaknesses. And he can hit us in a certain way for years and years. And then all of a sudden, because we've gained victory over that, we recognize it quite soon. Now he switches his tactics. So it's a constant thing. But one of those things that he hits all of us with is discouragement. Discouragement. And that is when he tries to prevent you from being effective for God, tries to deter you from serving or even being motivated to serve. You know, you're depressed. You're just blah. You're just down. You just, I don't care, kind of a feeling. Yes, it can be hormones. Yes, it can be circumstances. But it can also be spiritual warfare. When it's like not that time of the month and I'm supposed to be fine this week and everything else is fine around me, why am I feeling so yucky? Why am I so depressed? Why do I just not care? Or having that, well, it's just not worth it. It doesn't matter. Or I can't do it anyway. And nobody really cares. And why should I even go? Because they won't even know if I'm not there, kind of a thing. Oh, it's possible he could be shooting his little fiery darts at us, trying to discourage us, to make us ineffective, to make us just blah, just to stay home, put the covers over your head. Don't be around anybody. You know, I mean, he's very successful in that. Whenever he keeps us away from this place, he wins. He's successful from that. Discouragement, fear and confusion. This is one we're all hit with too. And that's anxiety or apprehension or worry. Maybe there's one or two of you who never worry out there. Probably not. Or with the confusion, it's misunderstanding the situation or the facts. I can't get a grip on it. I'm confused. I am not judging things properly. We can have an unnatural fear. It's not like if you're a real fearful person, that these are, maybe these are common to you. Maybe you're not a fearful person and all of a sudden you're afraid. I mean, has that ever happened to you where all of a sudden you start thinking about things and you can begin to get very afraid and you can begin to panic of that some tragedy is going to happen, or your child's going to stop breathing, or your husband's going to get in a wreck, or, you know, those things that are just, they're not realistic. And you can get worked up over them, that fear of losing a job that's unrealistic, or fear of losing your place in serving or your ministry, or fear that people don't like you. I mean, she used to like me, but now she doesn't. Now I'm afraid. And if I say this to her, then she's going to, or if I say this, you know, it's all of that. It just isn't normal. Those normal feelings. It's an abnormal, I'm fearful about this, you know, and fear paralyzes. It paralyzes people. If you were at the women's conference and you heard Karen Johnson share about fear, it can paralyze to the point where you won't leave your house or you won't step out in faith in a ministry because you're afraid. And fear is also, unfortunately, it's contagious. It spreads, and it can paralyze other people. You know, if a mom is afraid about something, I mean, it goes right through her children. But if you're brave, that, you know, I mean, fear is contagious, and fear leads to paranoia, and then that paranoia leads to suspicion, and then misjudging. Because I'm afraid of your reaction, Dana, on something. And so then I misinterpret. Oh, she's putting her glasses on and looking at me strange. And now I'm a little paranoid that Dana doesn't like me anymore. You know, I mean, it can be, I mean, it sounds so silly, but who has not experienced that? You know, it's utter nonsense, but it works. Shoots his fiery darts at us and we fall for it. Paranoia causes us to make the wrong decisions and say the wrong things. And then that confusion where we can't make a decision. We are not discerning at that time because we're confused about it. We're believing these lies. He is the father of lies. He loves to lie and lie to all of us. To women, especially, because we believe it so quickly and we get confused. Well, I didn't think that's what she meant by that. Well, she did too. She really meant that. Well, okay. You know, and we can blow this thing up. James tells us that where envy and selfishness exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And he says that that kind of wisdom is earthly. It's demonic. It is demonic. So when there is confusion in my mind like that, I know, okay, wait a minute. This is an attack. I don't want to make a decision right now because I don't trust my judgment. I don't trust myself right now. The other device can be divisiveness or conflict. And that's causing disagreement or hostility within a group. So that it is likely to split or in a relationship. It's opposing forces. It's causing a clash between ideas, principles, or people. We've all experienced that. Everything is fine between you and your friend or you and your husband or you and the person you serve with or you and the person you work with or whatever. And then all of a sudden, there's just this tension and this thing that's happening that you can't explain, you can't even describe it because it just doesn't make sense. You're sensing this, and it's these lies that come in, and he wants to destroy churches. He wants to confuse people believing lies so that people will start fighting and then the church will split. He wants to split and destroy relationships so that there's no friendships. He wants to destroy marriages. He wants to destroy families. And there's that conflict and that divisiveness in there. And it is one of his, I think it's one of his favorite and most effective devices is this And it kind of goes into that selfishness, because when we're thinking about self, that's where the conflict and the strife and the division is going to come. When we're thinking about, what about me? What about me? Look at what's happened to this world of the what about me. The selfishness, which they don't call selfishness anymore. They call it independence. I'm becoming independent. No, you are self-centered, selfish. And that can happen to each one of us. And we need to just step back and be aware. Okay, wait a minute. When I start feeling very selfish and self-centered, of course, you don't even recognize it. Somebody else usually tells you, and then you don't believe them. It's all part of the warfare. Then there's that guilt and condemnation. Oh, he loves to do this too. It's the judging or blaming. He likes to judge us. He likes to blame us. He even uses the word of God to do it. What kind of a Christian are you? You think those things? Boy, if they knew that, they wouldn't have you be serving. I don't think you're worthy enough to serve. I don't think you deserve that. He's the accuser of the brethren. So he accuses us before God night and day. He accuses us in our ears. He accuses us to other people. And then unfortunately, other people go ahead and share that, which is called slander. And we get slandered or gossiped about. And then we feel condemned. We feel like there's no hope. There's no forgiveness. I am unworthy, and how could I do that if I was really a Christian? And then the other one is the distraction, which we talked about last week. So many different things that distract us that he can keep us so busy that we're busy about really nothing, not anything kingdom-wise. So there's lots and lots of different devices that the enemy uses, and we do need to be sober, to be watchful, to be vigilant, to be aware, to know. I mean, do you know how he attacks you? Are you aware of that? And maybe you can talk with your husband or your friend who would know. You always get attacked like that. You need to be careful. Whenever you get really run down and tired, you're an open target. Right before you're going to start your period, watch out. You know, and there's different times of life and different things that we do where we can see, okay, now we're opening ourselves up for that target, and we need to be aware of that. I do not believe, and the Bible does not teach, that Satan can read our minds. He cannot read our minds, so he doesn't know what we're thinking. He's not involved in our prayer life or our devotional life at all. God is very protective of his children. He would not allow Satan to use confession or those kind of things against us. But he is a studier of people. He watches. He and his demons, they watch. They know. They know what can set us off. They know that all they have to do is put this little thought in our mind or put this little thing in front of us, and then we'll just kind of take it from there. I mean, he knows our weaknesses. Most of the time for us as women, we are attacked in the realm of our minds and in our emotions. It's usually not just physical things. He can attack in a physical way. Yes, he can. But typically it is not. It is in the mind, the thoughts, the emotions. And a lot of times we can be experiencing all of this spiritual warfare and these devices that we just talked about and so many more. And they are so real to us. And that feeling is so real, and those lies are so good, and we are just trying not to believe, but we believe, and we just don't even know, and we just think that everyone can see it and everyone can feel what we're feeling, kind of thing. And you know what? Nobody has a clue. It's all in here. It is all in here. So don't expect your husband to read your mind. I've been told that several times. Karen, I cannot read your mind. Well, I don't know why not after all these years. You should be able to. But a lot of times we are expecting other people to know what we're thinking and going through, and they don't. They don't. It's all in here, which is why it's very helpful when you are in spiritual warfare, even if you don't know you're in spiritual warfare, but you're going through whatever you're going through, to communicate, to talk with your husband, to talk with a friend, to let them know, this is what's going on in my mind right now. This is how I'm feeling right now. Because when you do that, you are exposing the enemy. You're just exposing the lie. Because sometimes when we're being lied to and we say it out loud, we think, well, boy, is that stupid. Who would believe that? But I've been believing that. But you just see it. He's just exposed at that time. Or your husband or your friend, they can simply say, you know, I sense that this is warfare and let's pray about this, or whatever. It just is helpful to talk with somebody, to get prayer, so the enemy is exposed, so that we're to recognize and then we're to resist. And how do we resist, or what does that mean? And that word means to withstand, and it means to be firm against someone else's onset. Someone said, we cannot fight against the devil. God fights him. We can't attack him, but we can stand our ground, and that's what we're commanded to do, to stand our ground in face of all of the attacks, and to not let him move us from the truth, because that is what he wants to do. That's his goal. In however he attacks us in any of these ways, if this is the truth and we are right here, he is trying to push us back away from the truth. And we're commanded and we are equipped to stand, to withstand. So he hits and we're not budging. We are not going to move because we know the truth, and that is a lie. I don't care how much I feel that it is that it's not a lie. It doesn't match the word of God, and I'm not going to move. So we need to withstand and be steadfast, it tells us. And that Wiest, who is a Greek scholar, he said it's a military term. And in the Greek, it speaks of a heavy armed infantry formed in ranks and files, close and deep, moveless as a tower, solidity in the very mass and body of the thing itself. Now, even if you don't understand all of that, it sounds really strong. It sounds like it's not going to move at all. So let's flip over to Ephesians 6. This should be a well-worn page in your Bible, Ephesians 6, talking about the armor, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, there's that word again, in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. You know, he doesn't say run and attack. We're to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the armor of God. We are to be clothed in that every single day. When my daughter Morgan was in kindergarten, or no, it wasn't kindergarten, it was pre-kindergarten class, her teacher, Miss Dixie, taught them to put on the armor of God every morning. So every morning they would pretend to put on the armor of God and pick up their sword and their shield and their, you know, the whole thing. And you know what? It's not a bad idea. When you go get your clothes out of the closet, take a mental note and say, okay, I'm grabbing the armor 2 so I can be fully clothed, and because we're in a battle. We're always in a battle, remember? We're to be sober, to be vigilant, to know we are in a constant battle. And we want to be properly clothed and armed and ready to go. So we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our foundation is the gospel, to stand firm in the truth of the gospel. Not budge from that. And that breastplate of righteousness, and that breastplate, you know, covers all the vital organs. So those warriors, if they got shot with an arrow, they would be covered. Their heart and their liver and all the other things that are inside of you will be protected. And our righteousness is from Christ. We can't stand on our own. I mean, we would just be naked out there. But we have His righteousness covering us. And that shield of faith, that shield is so important in battle. No warrior would go out in battle without a shield to protect himself, when the arrows come, to quench them. And that's that shield of faith, our the truth, our belief in God, to hold that shield up and never ever put it down. That sword of the Spirit, that weapon that we can use against the enemy, which is the Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. Isn't that what Jesus said to the devil? It is written, it is written, it is written. Using the Word of God, that helmet of salvation that covers our mind. Oh, we need our minds covered. Bringing every thought into captivity. And then that belt of truth, that belt held everything together, held that breastplate on there tight. It had the sword in that belt. It's the belt of truth, the truth of God's word. Remember, Satan comes against his word. He wants us to believe the lies that he tells us. We have to stand on that truth and to resist. Now, we need to cling to the truth. And if you just flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that is another page that should be well worn in your Bibles. You need to memorize that. Any Christian woman. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. My obedience is to bring my thoughts into captivity. Those lies. Put up my shield of faith, say, no, I do not believe that. That is not true. I take out my sword of the Spirit and I say, this is the truth. This is the truth. I am not going to listen to it. And if you shoot 50 million arrows of the same lie in my head all day long, I'm going to withstand. I'm going to bring my thoughts into captivity. And using my sword, the truth of the word, and to know ahead of time, to have those scriptures ready. Your homework asked you to find some scriptures that you can use in these different ways that we get attacked. I'll throw out some here. Discouragement. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. You're not going to discourage me. God is great and God is great in me. And sometimes, I don't know, everybody has a different personality, but sometimes you have to get tough. And you just have to say, look, I am not believing your lies again. Greater is he that is in me. I don't, you know, and I might feel discouraged. Romans 8:31. If God is for me, who can be against me? I know I feel like you're against me and you are against me, but my God is for me. Sometimes you have to just look in the mirror and say that and do that and walk around like you believe it. Jeremiah 29:11. I'm not going to be discouraged. I have a future and I have a hope. God said so. This isn't the end of my life. This isn't the end of the day. I might feel crummy, but I have a future and I have a hope. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can get out of this bed. I can get dressed. I can put a smile on my face and I can go out into that world because he will strengthen me. And when I have fear and confusion, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. What is perfect love? God is love. If my God is for me, who can be against me? There's no fear. I don't have to be afraid of the person reacting this way or that situation or this situation because God is love and he is loving to me. He takes care of me. 1 Corinthians 2:16, I have the mind of Christ. I don't feel like it right now. I feel crazy right now. I don't feel like I have the mind of Christ, but by faith, I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to act like it by faith. Well, you're a hypocrite. I am not. I am obeying the word of God. And it tells me I have the mind of Christ. Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Lord, I know that your angels are surrounding me right now. I do not need to be afraid. You have your angels and your Holy Spirit covering me and pushing away the darkness. And when there's that division or that conflict and that I'm just feeling mean or feeling like I'm having those thoughts that you just shouldn't have about another person. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or through conceit, but in lowliness of mind, I need to esteem others better than myself. I don't feel like I'm doing that right now, so I need to do that. Even if they're wrong or whatever I might be thinking, I need to put the other person first. Romans 12:13, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. When there's that guilt and condemnation, 1 John 3:20, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. Thank you, Lord, for that. When I am feeling condemned and I can say, but God, you are greater. You are greater. You took my sin away. You know the truth. You know all things. You know I try. Have you ever said that to him? Lord, you know sin, you know you're aiming for that bullseye right in the middle. And we try and we miss. We miss a lot. And the devil can come in and condemn us over that. But have you ever told the Lord, Lord, you know I'm shooting to, and I'm aiming for the bullseye, but I just miss sometime. God is greater. He knows. He knows all things. Don't let the devil condemn you in that. Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. It's not me. I can't earn this. It's him. It's all him. And then we resist through prayer. Paul went on in that Ephesians passage to say, praying always with all prayer and supplication for me, for the saints. Prayer is a huge way to resist the devil in spiritual warfare. Praying for yourself, but it is very, very important to have other people praying for you. Very important. And that picture of those Roman soldiers where their shields were kind of notched out a little bit on the sides. And when they came together, they were, you know, they kind of interlocked like that and they formed a solid wall. That solid wall, those prayers. When we have people that know us, that love us, that are praying for us. It's this solid wall and it is pushing the powers of darkness away. I cannot stress how important it is to have people praying for you. I have been attacked in so many different ways over the years. I mean, sometimes it's just regular warfare, and sometimes it has been so intense, I thought this was it. This is going to be the end of me. But those times where I have had people praying for me, that is what got me through. I know that they carried me through that. In fact, recently there was situation and I felt a lot of spiritual warfare. I'm just intense. And I asked a few friends, would you please pray for me on this specific time and all of that? And I had, and they all did, of course. But one said, I really feel led to fast and pray for you that entire day. Wow. Wow. And I tell you, and I asked that the powers of darkness would be bound and gone. They're gone. They were gone just like that. It exposes the enemy. It exposes the lies. So don't be afraid to reach out and say, I need prayer. I don't know what's going on. Maybe it's warfare. I don't know. Would you please commit to pray for me over the next few days or whatever it might be? We need that. And then last but not least, to rejoice. Do you know that Jesus has already won? Do you know that? Do you know that? And he sees us seated in the heavenlies. We're already there. He already knows. He already won. Colossians 2:15, it says, on that cross, Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus. And we need to walk like we have victory. And then that theme verse for our women's conference this year, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you feel like you're more than a conqueror? Do you feel defeated and down? If you feel defeated and down, get prayer. Don't leave tonight without getting prayer and being built up. So for you, my sisters, please be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and stand. The next time the enemy comes against you, stand. Put that armor on. Use that shield of faith. Use the sword of the Spirit and pray and have others pray, and you will experience the victory. You will be shaped. It will be beautiful. It'll be a beautiful, beautiful work in your life. And that's God's intent for us. So don't be despaired. Don't be afraid, but be encouraged, and let's go out in the power of his might. And Father, thank you for giving us the victory, for fully equipping us, Lord, for giving us, clothing us with this armor and giving us your word. And thank you that we know the truth. And I pray, Lord, for myself and for each one of my sisters, the next time one of those fiery darts come and it's a lie, that we would immediately recognize and put our shield of faith up and take out our sword and just stand in your truth. Lord, fill our hearts with your word and strengthen each one of us, Lord. I pray that you would bless my sisters now as they go into their groups and just give them a great time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. And God bless you.